Well, good morning. Morning. It's good to see everyone out. We have a good number assembled. It's a holidays. You never know how that's going to go. Sometimes it means you have twice as many people visiting. Sometimes it means twice as many people gone. But it is good to see you. I am glad that you're here, and I hope you brought your Bible. I say this every time we sing that song. That's the only song my Grandpa Sage ever led, as far as I'm aware of. My Grandpa Sage was a rough man. He cursed more than just about any man I was ever around. He smoked, dipped, and chewed tobacco at the same time had a rough ending because of emphysema because of it. So if you know that kind of guy, lived up in the mountains, ran a one-man sawmill, didn't take any guff, but he would gather up kids from around the neighborhood and drive 45 miles to go to a little building that they had built out of slab lumber. And there was a little Church of Christ up there in Grass Valley, California. Buster Sage would lead that song. So thank you, Scott, for leading it. And hopefully that will bless you as we talk about our lesson today. Standing on the promises. Now that you've had my little family moment there, please forgive that if that's a little excess. Let's talk about it. What does it mean to stand on the promises? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be confident and assured that you're going to heaven? Let me say something right off the bat here. God did not send his son to this earth and sacrifice him on a cross to beat us out of heaven on a technicality. God did not send his son to die on a cross to then beat us out of heaven on a technicality. God wants you to go to heaven. How badly? He sent his son so you could. How many Christians sit and worry about their salvation or unsure? If you ask them the question, are you saved? And, you know, many of our religious peers will ask us that question. When I was young, I would hem-haw around about it. I heard people hem-haw around about it. We should confidently say, yes, I'm going to heaven. I am saved. I believe in God. I believe in his son. I believe in the resurrection. I'm standing on the promises. God has promised us things. Do I have faith in them? You know, when we think of faith, and as well we should, I think of, do I believe in God? Do I believe that Jesus was real? Do I believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, crucified and resurrected? And all those things are elements of our faith. But they are all driving toward a promise of eternal life. Not a maybe, a promise of God who cannot lie. So should I be assured of my salvation? Amen. Yes, I should. Our God is merciful. He is faithful. He is faithful to this promise he's made to us. Salvation is free. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is the promise of God, and God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Those who draw near to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that if you diligently seek God, that he will reward you or he'll slip out on a technicality? Does God hope that you believe in him and that you seek him, but somehow he's able to trick you into going to hell? I think a lot of us live our lives that way. When we should be confident in the promises and we should stand on the promises of that God. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. God says this, quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31, for I will be, let me ask you the question, where's the word might in that phrase? It's not there. For I, God promises, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the kind of God we serve. Those are the kind of promises he's made to us. And we should live knowing and grateful that our sins are forgiven, that eternal life has been purchased, that a forerunner has gone into heaven, a high priest is there, and our hope is anchored to the throne. And we should proudly say, yes, my God keeps his promises. And he has promised that if I seek him, he will save me. If you have your Bible open, turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to spend quite a bit of our lesson in Romans chapter 4 today. So if you're a Bible turner like me, you might want to put your ribbon there. We will go away from it briefly, but we'll return to Romans 4 again and again. The reason that I believe Christians doubt their salvation so much is bad preaching. So I'm going to try and solve that today. Maybe I'm going to solve my own bad preaching. Because what we need to do is preach more about Abraham. A faith like Abraham. If you know Romans chapter 4, you know why we're going there. We're going to talk about a faith like Abraham. Because Abraham had a faith in God. And I don't mean God in the sense that he knew that he was the Almighty. There was no Jesus at that time for him to put his faith in, no resurrection for him to put his faith in. There was no word of God to believe. There was just a God who had made him a promise. And he had faith not just in that God, but in the promise. Do I have faith in the promises of God today? Let's look at how Abraham handled himself in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. This is later in Abraham's life. God has promised him that he will have a child, that from that child a great nation will grow. He will give them the land and the earth will be blessed through them. Yet, it had not happened yet, and Abraham was getting old. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. And he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. What he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved because of his faith. Now, what kind of faith did Abraham have? Abraham had a walking faith. Abraham, the promise that God made was that if you leave your land, Ur of the Chaldees, and you walk all the way down to Canaan, roughly 1,200 miles, I'll give you that land. So Abraham had a faith that walked. Abraham had a faith that sacrificed. Why did Abraham do those things? Yes, because he believed in God generally. And we are to believe in God. But he believed in the promise. The vow God had made to him. Well, the Bible tells us we are to have faith like Abraham. If we want to be counted as righteous, we must have the kind of faith that Abraham had, not just in God, but in promises. And I think this helps us. Have you ever wondered, do I have the right kind of faith? Do I have saving faith? Do you ever your faith wane from time to time? Mine does. I'm apparently the only one. Sometimes I feel more faithful than others. And I might say, well, maybe if I have just this little faith, maybe I'm not going to heaven. It ain't my faith that matters. It's the promise. And that promise is assured. And if I have faith, no matter how big or small, if I have faith and I walk like Abraham, I sacrifice like Abraham, I do those things like Abraham because I believe there is a God and I believe in his promise, not in my faith, I'm going to heaven. Did Abraham get what God promised him? Yes, he did. Well, I get what God has promised me. Yes. I already mentioned this earlier. I'll repeat it to you. He did not have faith in Jesus Christ. When we think about Abraham's faith, it's not the same as ours. He did not have faith because of a resurrection. He did not have faith because of the gospel, although the Bible tells us he saw it afar off. Abraham believed God would do what he said he would do. Abraham believed in the promises God made to him. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I told you we'd go a little bit away from Romans, and this is one of those places, and I'm sorry, I am three clicks behind. I got a little excited this morning. One more, there we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And I've got part of it out on the screen. It's not the whole thing on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." I love this almost throw-off phrase that he gives here. Instead of going into real depth about the gospel, he just kind of mentions two things. Jesus Christ and him crucified, son of David. I love that phrase. He follows that up by saying this, For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy for, and then we'll stop there for just a second. Paul just casually mentions that the gospel is about Jesus and him being descended from David. And then he says, this is why I'm in jail, but that gospel that I mentioned, it is not bound. And the reason I'm in jail is because I believe that that gospel will take you to heaven. And because I believe it, I will not stop preaching it. The gospel is not bound. The story of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension, the power of God to resurrect him from the dead, the power of God that lives in me if I become a Christian, that will raise my mortal body from the dead, that story of God's love cannot be bound. And it's a story about promises. Promises with God have to do with his nature. Hebrews tells us by two immutable things that he took a vow and that God cannot lie. We can know that we have eternal life. So I love these phrases here. If you look at your Bible, you may have them set apart as if they're poetry. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Let me tell you something. You could repeat that on a loop all day long, and it wouldn't be a bad thing. If I died with him, that's a reference clearly to our baptism. If I've been baptized into Christ, I will live with him. That is a promise. That is an assured statement. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, Paul is not beyond reminding us that our Christianity is dependent upon our faithful confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and our submission to him. I am either in submission to God or I am in rebellion. Instead of worrying about how strong my faith is in the moment, ask yourself the other. Am I in submission or rebellion? Because it is those who are in submission that God will save. If I endure, he will save us. If I deny, if I rebel against Christ, if I deny God, if I turn away from him, that will not stand. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Sounds so much like what all is in the rest of our Bible. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. These are statements about the character of God. God has promised that those who confess his Son, who are baptized, who are born again, who come into a right relationship with him through his Son, those who die in Christ's burial and baptism, that those people he will save. If we endure, he will save us. If we deny him, if we come out of submission, if we go into rebellion, that will not stand. We will not be saved. But the God never changes. If I am faithless, he is faithful. You know what that means? Jerry Clower used to tell the story about a running back that Jerry Clower played defensive tackle for Mississippi State. And this guy was so good, his coach told him, you just stand still, he'll be back by you in a minute. The guy was so fast, he had so many moves that Clower couldn't catch him. But if he just held still, the odds were he'd run back into him. That's kind of the way God is. We may lose our faith. We may run around. We may not be faithful. But you know what will be standing right back there when we go back? Our God. Because he is faithful and he never changes. And you can believe in that God. You can put your trust in that God. That God has told you he will do things for you. He has promised. And you can stand on those things. Listen to this in its entirety. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Because God is faithful. God is a living, breathing example of what true and faithful means. He cannot lie. He cannot go back on a promise. Not only is his nature that way, now he's made a promise on top of it. And can I believe it? It's a double-decker promise. I can believe it. He has said it. Well, not only that, we're talking about the faith of Abraham. While we're away from Romans chapter 4, let's look at what we're told in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 tells us that Abraham believed all those things. He didn't gain those things. He saw them as afar off. We have them, and we have better promises than Abraham. Now think about what Abraham did. He walked 1,200 miles away from his land and his family to a land he did not know. He sacrificed his own son on an altar. He did all those things, yet he did not have the promises I have. Not the good promises of the new covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 reads like this. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Forgive my butchering of that scripture. The new covenant is based on better promises. The better promises of forgiveness. The better promises of a church, of a group of people who will live and work with us, who we can be members of, a body of Christ, God with us, through His Spirit. The salvation of our souls. Those are the promises made to us. And if Abraham could believe in his promises, almost carnal in nature, we should be able to believe in the promises made to us. Well, the promises to God, I think, can be broken down into two phases, and we'll spend the rest of our lesson on these two things. God has promised what? Eternal life. No small thing. A better thing than he offered to Abraham. God has promised us eternal life. And God has also promised us the forgiveness of sins. Man, how good is God? He has promised us eternal life, and he has promised us forgiveness of sins. I got two problems. Sin and death entered this world. I am a human being. Therefore, I sin, and I will also die. What problems did God save through his Son? Sin and death. I don't have to be judged for my sin, and I don't have to die. Christian does not fear death. Hebrews chapter 2. We don't fear death because a man came and lived as a man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven to show us that we can do the same. And just as we know Jesus died and rose never to die again, we will rise one day never to die again. Why? Because our sin problem has been taken care of. How do I know it? God has promised it to me. Because I faithfully serve his Son. You see the verses on your screen. I've just taken the key, not necessarily the key bits, but the bits that I wanted to impress on your mind out into the open there. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 29. Luke chapter 18 and verse 29. Jesus here, I mentioned this in the Bible class, is talking to his disciples. His disciples are concerned that they have given up things, and what will they get back in return? Luke chapter 18, verse 29. And he said to them, that is Jesus. Well, let me back up just for context to verse 28. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. So Peter's like, hey, what's in it for us? Jesus said, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. That's a promise, not a maybe. That's a promise in which we can have faith. That's a promise to which even if I am unfaithful, God remains faithful. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Reads like this. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Here, listen to what he says. In hope of eternal life, why do I hope? Which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So before Christ died, what is the promise? Eternal life. After Christ is risen from the dead, what is the promise? Eternal life. John chapter 5 and verse 24. In his lifetime, what did Jesus say? If you don't have this verse marked, I wish you would. This is the kind of verse that if you've never looked at it and studied it, there's a lot to be learned here. I'll just read the verse and make a few comments on it, and we'll move on. But listen to the words of Jesus in John 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that's God the Father, has eternal life. Do you see the word there? Do you notice the tense of it? Has. When God says something will happen, it may not happen for 100 years, but to God, it has happened. If God makes a promise, it will happen. If God says that he will destroy the world with water, you better build a boat. Because when he said it will happen, it was as if he had said it had happened. If Jesus is said to be coming again, you can know this. Jesus is coming. It is as if he has already come. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. Am I going to heaven? Am I saved? Yes, I have eternal life. Have. Why? Because I'm walking in faith. This is another lesson for another time, but you know, we don't build faith in baptism. We don't build faith in baptism. We build faith in Christ. Now, clearly baptism is necessary, and we have to argue about it and fight about it because of so much misuse in the culture. But if you read the Bible, they didn't preach. If you go read Acts chapter 2, Peter didn't preach a sermon on baptism. He preached a sermon on the fact that God had promised he would do something. He was doing it, and he was doing it through a man of Nazareth who they killed, died on a cross. God would not let him stay. His body did not see decay. God raised him up. This Jesus, whom you've crucified, he doesn't say that's what means baptism, and baptism is this and that and the other. He says this, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made King and Messiah. Now, what are you going to do? Now, what Peter knew was when they said, please help us, we beg that you tell us a solution to this, he knows what he's going to do. But he didn't have to preach it and defend it. We build faith in Jesus. Do we baptize those who want to be saved? Of course we do. But I don't walk by baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 doesn't say we walk by baptism, not by sight. It says we walk by faith. Abraham didn't walk by he was going to have a shovel of dirt of Canaan. He walked by faith in what? He stood on the promises. Faith in the promises. If I have faith in the promises, I realize I'm out of sorts with God and I need to be in sorts with God. Any preacher, any teacher of the gospel, anyone who has a Bible that has come to in that situation should have an easy answer, the same as Peter's in Acts chapter 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, who we've been talking about. Why? Because your sins will be forgiven. Why do I know your sins will be forgiven? Because it has been promised. And if God has promised it, once you come into right relationship with him, the eternal life that he promised because he forgave you sins, you have it. You have it. You're living in eternal life right now, Christian. You've been given an eternal deposit. You've been given a divine deposit who lives with you and breathes with you and one day will become life in you in a way that we can't ever really imagine. God is with us in spirit. And that spirit is divine and eternal. And it is what Jesus is referring to when he says, I have eternal life. The spirit brings life and life eternal to the Christian. You can believe that. Why? Because God promised it. Back to Romans chapter 4, and this is where we'll end our lesson today. Romans chapter 4, I'll read the whole thing twice and we'll make a couple of comments. Trying to make sure you're somewhat awake at this point. Romans chapter 4. We won't read the whole thing but once. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and 8. What is it to have faith like Abraham? It is faith like Abraham is faith in promises. We believe that there is a God. Yes, we believe there's a Jesus Christ. Yes, but we believe in the promise that God has said, if I put my faith in him, God, through the Son, if I do those things, God promises we will have eternal life. In fact, it is as if we have it now. Well, how can that be so? I'm not perfect. I'm a sinful man. I know that God is pure. I know that light doesn't shine on God, that God is light, and in him there is no shadow of turning. How can I go stand before God? I'm a sinful creature. That's right. But God has made us another promise, that he will forgive us of our sins. As much as sin and death entered this world through one man, Adam, it was conquered by the one man, Jesus Christ. So that we might not have death, but we might live. That's the promise God made to us. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. I don't know when I realized what was going on in verse 5, but it's one of my favorite verses in the world. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, for a long time, when I read that verse, I focused on the last phrase, his faith was counted as righteousness. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 4, you know that phrase is discussed over and over. I saw the first part of that phrase as just a lead-in to the other. I missed the thing. God has taken care of our life problem by raising Jesus from the dead and promised us eternal life. But I still have a sin problem. Who does God justify? Look at the verse. And I'll tell you how I used to read it. This is how Jason Sage used to read it. It's a good thing that God justifies all those sinful people out there. What a loving thing that God has shed the blood of Jesus Christ so all those sinners out there who aren't Christians, they can be saved too. Boy, our God is gracious. You see it yet? God justifies me. I'm the ungodly. I don't like to think of myself as that way. I like to think of, I'm the one on God's side. We've got the truth of baptism. We're doing the right thing. We're following the Word of God. We're making sacrifices for God. We're the godly and we're the ones leading the charge into heaven. No, I am not. Because my righteousness is not compared to yours and yours is not compared to mine. My righteousness is compared to God's. That's not a good thing, by the way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Falling short of the glory of God is sin. We are all doing it right now. I am ungodly right now. I am less than God right now. I can't go to heaven in my current state. Praise be to God that He justifies the ungodly. Because He does. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Forgiveness and grace are promises of God. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, those whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That is a promise. That is a promise. If I put my faith in God through Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord, and I serve in His kingdom, God will forgive my sins. He will remember them no more. It is a promise of God. I will stand cleansed before God, not because I am clean, but because I am justified by the blood of His Son and the grace that God gave in extending Him toward us. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Because I need it. I don't know how you think of yourself. I am under no illusions about who I am. None of us need to be under an illusion about who we are compared to God. To stand before a sinless God, we need to be sinless. Can't do it. By works of the law will no man be justified before Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. But God sent His Son so that those who believed in God through the Son, who believed the promises of God, who believed that if He says I have eternal life, I have it. If He says I have my sins forgiven, I have it. That faith, the person who will walk in that faith, can know that they're going to heaven. Faith like Abraham, Romans chapter 4, 13 through 16, our last verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Woo, a lot of words in there. Explosive, faith-building, wonderful, gracious words. If I could law keep my way into heaven, God would owe me. Paul has already stated that the gift of God came through grace. Now he just states the obvious. If we could keep the law, we wouldn't need the grace. But as it is, that wouldn't be a promise fulfilled by God. That would be a law kept by me. Glory to me. Yay me. Good for me. You don't want to get to the gates of heaven with that on your mind. When Jesus told the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, he said it was because they had trusted that they were righteous themselves. Because the man who has kept the law, the man whose wage is owed, that man is proud. He's not a beggar. He's not grateful. He's earned that. I've earned that. I've done good things. I've kept the law. That's not standing on the promises of Abraham. That's demanding God my payment. Faith of Abraham is God has promised me something I cannot achieve. God has done something for me I could not do for myself. He has saved me. He has guaranteed me eternal life, which I don't have the power to produce. And he's forgiven my sins, which I don't have the power to sacrifice for. Praise his name. He sent his son to do both things. Sacrificed on the cross, resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven, eternal forever. And you can believe that because God has promised if we serve him, he will save you. He is our Savior. We are going to heaven. We can believe. Amen. Praise his name. If you're not a Christian, fix it today. Put your faith in God and begin to serve his son. He will save you as we stand and sing.